I want to remind us as we just start this message that we can do anything through him who gives us strength. We can do anything through him who gives us strength. Just a reminder that the strength to do comes from him. In our own strength, we will not make it. We will fail. I want to look at some words beginning with R. I spoke on this last week at Weardale, but I've been thinking about it since, and I realise I really only give half a message, so it wasn't very long. You're all right, but it's the full message this time. Looking at words beginning with R, specifically one which is used and has been adopted so often within, in inverted commas, church, and it shouldn't be, but it's a word that we hear all the time. And another one which is rarely used in churchy circles, but absolutely should be all the time. Now, each of them have consequences. Each of them have consequences and serious implications for us as Christians. And we'll get back to the words shortly. Here are a couple of statements that begin to tease out the differences between our two R words. There's more than two, but there's two main ones. Here's a one. Forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a permanent attitude. I love that. Forgiveness is not an occasional act. It's a permanent attitude. In other words, it's not about what we occasionally do when it suits us or when it serves our purposes. I'm really good at forgiving someone if I think I can get something out of them by forgiving them. That's not what it's about. It's about who we are at the core of our very being. We forgive because God has forgiven. It's an attitude of heart, not an occasional act. The church is not a place we come to. It's a family we belong to. Easy to say, I know. Words are cheap. We'll come back to them. But it's true. The church meets in a building. The building can be anything. We don't care. We are the church. The church is not a place we come to. It's a family we belong to. It's a family we are reborn into. The Bible says that when we are born again, when we become children of God, we become brothers and sisters. We become sons and daughters. We are reborn, born anew into the family of God. Now, I want to know if anybody can show me the bit of the Bible that says when we're born again and in God's family, but then we totally blow it, we're unborn again. Now, some people sadly seem to live like that, as though that were true. So we need to be born again. I don't know how many times that goes on. Oh, I need to be born again, because I've blown it. Yeah, I've never read that bit either. I know, thin ice for some people theologically. We have such a security in the family of God. Never let go of that. We have such a security in the family of God. We sang it. Oh no, he never lets go. We sang it and it's true. We need not spend our lives as Christians looking over our shoulders to see if God is about to unborn us again. There is a security in being children of God, sons and daughters of the King. So in case you've forgotten it, the statement was, the church is not a place we come to, it's a family we belong to. Third and final one, we're not just part of the family, we are called to play our part in the family. And that's different. You can be a family just because you technically were born of the same blood or the same line, but that's not really being a family, is it? We're a family when we play a part, our part in the family. You see, the family of God is not really a place for spectators or couch potatoes. It's for engagement and participation in family life. Okay, remember them. It's back to the words now, the R words. I'm thinking of two particularly that are really, one of which is used often and shouldn't be, one of which is rarely used at all in churchy circles and should be, a lot more than it is. Anybody think what they might be? You won't guess. One of them you won't. Right and wrong is a good one. It's not the two I'm thinking of though. Right, the first word is religious or religion. I looked it up in the dictionary. Oh, it's absolutely riveting A system of belief. A system of belief. As soon as I read the word system, I thought, I'm not really too into this. I like a nice system if it's for filing things, by the way. But a system of belief. I'm religious. We belong to a religion. It's a dreadful word because of the baggage it's built up and the connotations it carries. Now, for me, saying that being a system is about having saying that being a Christian is about having a system of belief is like saying Birmingham has more canals than Venice. It's strictly true, but you've completely missed the point, basically. It might well be that, but it's not that at all. So that's the first word, religious. The second word, that's the word, by the way, just in case you're wondering, that is used and shouldn't be. The second word is radical. That's the second word. That's a word that's not often used in churchy circles and absolutely should be. Radical really means getting right back to the roots, right down to the heart of the matter. Radical is about something that affects the fundamental nature of something. It speaks of far-reaching change. It speaks of transformation. It speaks of all of those good things. Which do we prefer? Religious or radical? Don't answer. I'll just rephrase that slightly. Not which do we say we prefer. We can all think things about ourselves and alter, oh yeah, I'm a radical Christian. Really? Which of those words would someone looking in on your life and judging by our actions say that we were? That's perhaps the more important question. Religious or radical? John 10:10 says this, "The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy." Jesus says, "I have come in order that you might have life, life in all its fullness." Now, if you read the whole chapter of John 10, it's all about Jesus, who he is, how he operates in the leading and life-giving business, and how seriously we who claim to be his followers should listen to him. Notice, listen, not just hear. Big difference between those two words. Hearing is like biological. If certain things move sound waves and they tickle our ears, we hear. We can't actually do anything about that. We hear noise, we hear sounds, we hear all sorts of things. But when we listen, we choose to focus our attention on the sound. And when it's the human voice, particularly if we're listening, we are deciding what it means, and do we understand it, and should we do something as a consequence of it. And Jesus in John 10 says, you need to listen to me. And he says it more than once. We have an enemy. That's the thief that Jesus talks about. We have an enemy. And the enemy wants to rob us of the very life that Jesus is talking about in John 10:10. The enemy is very happy if we hear the words of Jesus. Couldn't care less if we just hear the words of Jesus. What he doesn't want is for us to listen to the words of Jesus and ask questions such as, what does that mean? And what can I do about it? What Jesus said in John 10:10 was radical. It divided the people who were listening. And we read towards the end of that chapter, some of them said, he's demon-possessed. It was so radical, they thought it was so out there, they accused Jesus of being demon-possessed. We have an enemy who wants to box us into a little tidy system of belief and rob us of fullness. Now, when Jesus said, I've come to give you life in all its fullness, that word fullness is an amazing, an absolutely amazing word. It really, really is. Religion, you'll hear this sort of stuff. I know I'm sort of slightly stereotyping, but there's truth. The enemy wants everything to be nice for us. Have you heard that in churches? That was nice. Service was nice. Oh, the songs were nice. The message was nice. The flowers are nice. Nice. Ugh. The enemy loves it if we just say everything's nice in church. It's not meant to be nice. There's far better words than nice. And Jesus brought out one of them, life, fullness. It's a mind-blowing. It blows nice completely out of the water. The word that Jesus used was basically, Jesus was saying, I have come that you might have life that is absolutely, mind-blowingly more than anything you could possibly ever have imagined you could have. That's what Jesus said. And the enemy says, no, just stick with nice. That's better. It is mind-blowing. That's radical. That's the beginnings of radical. Ephesians 3:20. I'll use the older language because it gets the point across. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Now, exceedingly abundantly above. It sounds like it's something really great. I mean, exceeding's good. Exceedingly abundantly is very good. And then with above on the end of it, it means more than all of that. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything we can ask or think or imagine according to his power within us. That's radical. That's the beginning of radical. A God who can and wants to do exceedingly abundantly more in your life and my life than we can even begin to think or imagine. That is radical in capitals with flashing lights. Now, when we talk about a full life, and Jesus talks about a full life, it's not just about a life in which we receive fullness. It's about a life in which we seek to ensure those around us seek fullness and gain fullness and experience the fullness that God has. It's a giving life, not just a receiving life. And it's a life that has really distinctive hallmarks and characteristics. And they are recognizable characteristics. People who are living this full life, this radical, and we'll look at radical a bit more in a moment, they stand out. People notice that they're different. Now, very briefly, in the physical world, in the world we all live in, this world of ours, that there are genes, there are not gene, G-E-N-E-S, just in case we get into a spelling thing again. Genes, there's DNA, there's culture, all of these things shape us. We have genes, we have DNA, and we live within a culture, a family culture, a society culture, and these things go into making who we are and how we act and what sort of people we are. Now, I believe the Bible teaches us there are spiritual equivalents. God reshapes us, and this is where it starts to get radical. As Christians, I think God's saying, guys, just choose yourself some new DNA. Choose yourself a new set of genes. Choose a new culture to belong to. There are kingdom and spiritual equivalents. God says, I'm going to reshape you. I'm the potter, you're the clay. I'm going to remold you. I'm going to do something new. And this is part of the good news. We are not bound by these things. So the religious system is a system, I believe, that's been robbed of the notion of radical. It's been robbed of the notion of this exceedingly abundant fullness that Jesus has promised to his people. And our God does radical so well. Listen to these scriptures. Jeremiah 24. I will give them a heart to know me, says the Lord. That's God saying, I will give you a heart to know me. That's deeply relational. And you will be my people, and I will be your God. Hey, that's an intimate, that's knowing God. That's not a system of belief. That's a relationship that's real. Ezekiel 36. Moreover, says Ezekiel, I will give you, this is God speaking through Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. This is deep change. This is the transformation that radical talks about. A new heart. Now we're talking picture language. Of course, God doesn't come in with a scalpel and do all that stuff. He changes us deeply and radically. And we begin to be driven in different ways to seek different things because we're gaining a kingdom culture and a new DNA. Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is what? A new creation. We can read that and carry on and think, hang on, what did he just say? Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That is radical stuff. One more. Nah, two more. Paul's trying to explain to the Jews what was happening, what Jesus was about. And Paul says this, but he is a Jew, just he generally Jews. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit. So Paul was saying it's about what God does to your heart, this newness, this transformation, radical. And most of the Jews at the time just couldn't get anything around it. Basically, they just, sorry, don't get that. And then Romans 12, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. New heart, new life, new mind. That's radical. This is not a system of belief. This is not religion. This is not nice songs and nice flowers. This is life change and transformation and change the people around you because they see a difference. New heart, renewed mind, transformed life. That's radical talk, not religious talk. That's you'll never be the same again talk. That's new genes, new DNA, and a new culture talk. That's kingdom talk. So practically, what might this look like in our lives? Well, I'm pleased to say that we see this graphic, really graphically described in Acts. I'm just going to read of a group of people who, through this radical change in their lives, experienced love. That love began to bear fruit in their lives, and they were trusted with power from God. That's the radical group of people that took this lot seriously. And it says this in Acts 2, towards the end. This group, these people, these Jesus followers, these Spirit-filled believers, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to fellowship, that's to one another as well, devoted themselves and to breaking bread and wine, to remembering who Jesus was and what he'd done. They were devoted to those things. They were serious about learning more about God. They were serious about experiencing more about God. And they were serious about supporting and caring for one another in the family and in the fellowship. And then it says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs that were performed among the people. God was at work. God was doing what Richard prayed for this church, that things would happen in West Auckland, the only answer to which could be God. That's what was happening, and people were filled with awe. Not just people in the group, it tells us later, people outside of the group as well. It says this, all the believers were together and had everything in common. It doesn't say they lived in a community. It says they were together. There was a unity about the believers. We read about that unity in Psalm 133. And where there is that unity and that togetherness and that fellowship of believers, there God blesses. There God pours himself out and his presence is experienced. That's what was going on in this early church. And it says they sold property and possessions to give whenever there was need. So if there was a need in the fellowship and somebody had something that, quite frankly, they could afford to get rid of, they flogged it and gave the money to the person in need. And that was the way of life. They continued to meet together, not just in a building as church, but it says in each other's homes. Turns out they might actually have liked each other as well. Amazing. They continued to meet together. And then he finishes off by saying this. This group who understood radical, who understood mind renewal, who understood heart change, who had experienced those things. It says, this group praised God and they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And that's referring to the people who didn't even believe the same as they believed. Why did they enjoy the favor of the people? Because the people saw. They saw a group of people who lived what they spoke, who lived radical. And you know what? It's like the moth to the flame we read. These people who were in awe, at one and the same time, they were a bit frightened of what was going on, but they couldn't keep away. And it says the church grew daily. And why did it grow daily? Because there were a group of people who got radical. A group of people who understood that the Holy Spirit came to change and to transform lives so that we become agents of transformation. The Bible says ambassadors of Christ. They were in a relationship with Jesus. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were radical. In other words, they let God change them right to the core, right to the roots of their very being. They understood that's what was required. And their faith was real. There's another R word. It was real. People didn't see much difference between what they said and what they did. There was integrity. There was reality. And it was risky. How many hours do you want? I've got more. It was risky as well. They took risks. They stepped out and took risks. And God worked. And people saw love. See how these disciples love one another. That was it. It was the love. And when there's love, God blesses and entrusts with power. And then people live radical lives of faithfulness. Holy Spirit is the key to all of this. And that's why this happened straight after Pentecost. Because all that Jesus said and all that Jesus did and all that Jesus promised was brought to life in powerful ways in the lives of men and women as they invited and asked the Holy Spirit in. Of course, in that first day of Pentecost, he just came. But since then, we read in the Bible, we can pray and we can ask. And I'm going to invite us to do that now. Fortunately, we're told that we can be filled and go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's no problem asking a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth time. And if anything about this radical, real, relational, risky lifestyle, filled and guided by Jesus and the Holy Spirit, appeals to you, or if there's areas you think, yeah, I need to get serious in some of these areas, then let's pray. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit, just like he did at Pentecost, would fill us and would do his transforming work right down to the core and the roots of who we are. And I'm certainly praying that prayer. I don't actually need any of you to tell me where I'm falling down. I know, thank you very much. And I'm sure we all do as God speaks to us. So Holy Spirit, we invite you now. Lord, give us a hunger and a desire for that life that we've just described, Lord, that we would be changed and transformed continually, right to the root of who we are. That the love and the life and the grace of Jesus would not only change us, but flow out from us. I think Jesus said, like streams of living water, overflowing. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would just move freely among us and meet with us exactly at the place we need to meet with you. And change us at exactly the place we need you to change us right now. Come, Lord.